Psalm 119. And we're learning Psalm 119 as well as our Hebrew Aleph Beit. You say, it's not really called the Aleph Beit. Yeah, actually, it really is. And we got the Aleph section, we got the Beit section, Gimel, that's the letter for G. So they have the ABGs. Then the Dalet level section we did last time, and that's where we ended. So we're in verse 33. And the hay section, you know, you might have something over yours and it'll say he, like mine does. It's not he, it's hay. It's pronounced hay. It has the H sound as in hay. It's the number 5. It means window, eternity, the other side. It means to behold or to reveal. But mostly, for my thinking, it means breath or essence. Do you remember we got the Aleph, we got the Beit, and we had our first word? You remember what that was? Aleph, Beit, what word that spells out? Abba. It's the word for the head of the house. Because it's a pictograph. If you weren't here with us last week, the Hebrew Aleph, Beit, their letters, their numbers, and with the letter part of it, it's phonetic. Just like our languages. You know, a B sounds like something. Sounds like B, as in B or boy. And so that it has that part to it. But the other part is it's like a pictogram, and it's conceptual. Like the A stands for head. B, the Beit, stands for house. So you put them together, you got the head of the house. You got the word father. Now, I say hay is like essence or spirit or breath. Because now you take the word A and B, and you put the hay right in the middle, and you have essence of the A and the B, or you have essence of the Father, okay? You say, so what's the word? It's ahav. It's the Hebrew word for love, which is the essence of the Father. 1 John 4:9 tells us that. So if you understand what the pictograph is and what the concepts are, you can almost read Hebrew fairly accurately and guesstimate and know what a lot of the words are, by the way. And it's not Ahab, it's Ahav, because the final, a B on the end of the word is usually pronounced V. Like in the name Yaakov, we say Jacob. It ends with a B, but it's the final form B, and it sounds like a V. Don't ask me why, but you know how it is with our letters. You put them in certain circumstances, they have a different pronunciation. So I say hey sounds like, I mean it's the word for like spirit or essence or breath. It is, when God changed Abraham and Sarai's name to Abraham and Sarah, what he did was he added a hey right in the middle. Just in case you're wondering what the change was. That's the whole change too, by the way. Okay, we're in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Okay, so the psalm writer in verse 33, it's teach me, Lord, and there's an end game, and I shall keep it unto the end. James would have loved this guy, because James is like, you know, you remember you look into the holy word of God, but it doesn't change you. You read it, but you don't do what it says. You're like the person who looks in a mirror. You walk away, and you forget what you look like. By the way, who does that? Every time you look in a mirror, is it a total surprise every time? Happened to me once in my life. I was in military boot camp. They shaved my head down to nothing, right? You know, and I was a long hair, too. And I got in front of a mirror, and I wasn't expecting and I had one of those, moments, you know, where I just like had a half second heart attack, like, who is that guy looking at me? And just about jumped out of my skin like it just jumped you out of your skin, you know. But we don't do that. We don't look in the mirror and forget what we look like. As a matter of fact, we spend much time in front of a mirror. And the younger you are, back in the day, you couldn't get me away from a mirror. I was very vain. I wasn't the handsomest guy in the whole world, but I thought I was. You know, you just asked me, I would have told you. And I really enjoyed mirrors. But even in my older age, I don't enjoy them nearly as much. They don't have the allure that they once held. But I still remember what I look like. You know what I mean? Who would forget what they look like? Well, it's like that guy who looks into the Word of God. He studies it. He understands it, but he doesn't do it. Well, the psalm writer knows nothing about that. He's saying, teach me, O Lord, thy way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And this isn't a statement of arrogance. It's a humble, you know, God does his part. We do our part. We're committed to, not that we have in and of ourselves, the strength, the ability to keep God's word. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my heart, I got skin in the game. I'm devoted to your word. I'm all about doing it. It's not saying, don't give me the strength, but he's saying, you teach, and I'll do the best I can to keep up. I'm going to keep it until the end, not just the season. I got the long game in view. This isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. I want to pace myself, and I'm going to finish well. Calvary Chapel, we talk a lot about that, finishing well, because we've seen them come and we've seen them go. We've seen pastors start out really good, on fire, and then fall by the wayside. We never want to be that way. So, I shall keep it unto the end is something that speaks to my heart. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. My heart's involved. I love your word. I want to do it. I want to keep it. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Okay, teach, give, now make. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. He's saying, okay, God, I'm doing my part. Now you do your part. And I think both of those things in reality come together. I don't think it's your dogged determination that keeps you faithful. I'm sorry if that offends your sensibilities. I love the fact that you're faithful. I love the fact that you're trying real hard. But at the end of the day, I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm determined, but I'm also, I know who I am. You know what I mean? If he doesn't show up and work miraculously through me, it's just going to be my stick-to-itiveness that's going to win the day? Not so much. I know who I am. I mean, really. So he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. But it's not against my will, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness, those things being mutually exclusive. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, that which is useless, and quicken thou me in the way. Enliven me in the way. We've seen that phrase, the way, a lot of times in Psalm 119 so far, and we're only in the fifth section. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Again, quicken me, enliven me, make me alive in thy righteousness. Now we come to the section, it's Vav, okay? Some pronounce it with like a W, and some pronounce it with a V. But there's languages that have that kind of dual, you know? The old joke, the answer is 9W, what's the question? Well, the question is, so tell me, Werner, is your name spelled with a V? 9W? Yeah, so forget it, you gotta be there. Anyway, it's like it's like that. So V has that, Vav has that double duty. It's the sixth letter of the alphabet. It sounds like V, it's pronounced Vav. It's like V as in vine, it's number six. And it means hook, connect, sin, flesh. What was created on the sixth day? Man. It's the number of man, scripturally. We see that in Revelation 13, but that shouldn't surprise us. And then now if it's symbolic of sin and flesh, well, welcome to our lives. Interesting aside, it's the number six. And so when you're looking at Hebrew letters, if you see like Vav, 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 you're seeing 666. One of the things they always is it numerical? Is it numbers? Or is it letters? Because they use the same exact symbols. So when they're looking at World Wide Web, www dot, they're looking at vav 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 666. Just so does that mean you know that the Antichrist is going to control the world through computers? I think it's one of those curious little things. I don't give it any credence as far as like if you don't have a computer, that doesn't mean you've successfully negotiated your way from yourself away from the mark of the beast. I don't believe that. And I don't think Christians will have either the opportunity or the opportunity to deny the mark of the beast. That's a story for another time. But you know, we've read up on that, we've seen that. And then that famous thing comes up all the time, 666. And by the way, while I'm talking about this, because it's numerical, it kind of loans itself to that way out there kind of, there's a, I can't, gamatria, has anyone ever heard of that? The Jews have like a, I don't know, I would call it like mysticism, I guess is the right word. I was going to say witchcraft, but it's not quite that. That's probably a little bit more severe. But it's mysticism, and all words you know, have this mystical about them because they have a numerical value, and you can do a lot of different things with that. And you know, I just don't think it's something. You know, when it says, like, the number of man is six, it's because he was born on the sixth day. He was created on the sixth day. It's got nothing to do with, like, six being an evil number. I mean, it really doesn't. Like, if you're like, you're in the line at to check out a Walmart, and you notice the number of the alley is six, so you go over the seventh one. That's you're just being weird now, okay? When your odometer's on 66,000 miles. Now I'm praying real hot and heavy. I hope you're praying all the time. It doesn't mean anything. Every time you go 100,000, it's gonna be 600. It's going to be 66,000 at some point. And then some hundred, it's going to be 66,600. It doesn't mean your car is possessed and you got to take it to an exorcist. If you don't pay for it, it'll be repossessed. But that's a different thing, okay? It's like, it's just not a big deal. Six is not like a super, don't be superstitious about it. It doesn't honor God. I don't think it does at all. You know what I mean? And so don't be like that. I think numbers mean something scripturally. Like, we're going to get to seven. I think that's the number of completeness. So we're reading Revelation. It's got a heptadic structure. Well, John in the Gospel of John has a heptadic structure. I mean, sevens occur a lot on purpose, if you ask me, because I think John's a mystic. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But he does this thing with sevens all the time. And like we see that the beast has seven heads. Well, people say seven is the Lord's number. But the beast doesn't have Lord's number heads. That doesn't mean anything. But if you say, like when we see the lamb in chapter 4, and he has seven eyes and seven horns, what's that? Seven all eyes seeing. He's all seeing. What is seven horns? All powerful. Oh, I see. And it means something. Numbers do mean something. If you look at all the 40s in Scripture, that's not a happy coincidence. You know what I'm saying? They're symbolic of something. And when we get to that, we'll get to that. I mean, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. So the numbers mean something, but don't use them like on your pick three tomorrow. You know what I mean? That's bad. Don't do that. Okay, where am I? Vav. Okay, Vav, it's the letter V. It means hook, connect, sin, flesh. What's that? Sometimes. I know. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies before all kings, and I will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Okay, let thy mercies, loving kindness is the word for mercies there. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Again, in 176 verses, 173 of them mention the word of God. Here it's the word. When you see the judgments, testimonies, precepts, those are all different, and they have a fine point on them. We viewed that quickly last week, and we'll kind of go over that a little bit as we go along here. The word about the word. It's the psalm that tells us about the word. But remember, the Lord is mentioned in every single verse. So it's not just about the word, it's about the Lord of the word. And I think it's about the Lord of the word more than it's about the word. And I want to tell you something, over 300 times it talks about me. Let this happen to me, let your word do this to me. It's really about me. In this, when you read in Scripture, I will ascend and I will, and we talk and we joke like, well, this guy's got an eye problem. That's not what it is here. He's talking about me, but he's talking about the word's effect on me. Because the fact that it's the word and the fact that it's the word of God, yay, terrific. So what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? That's really where the rubber meets the road, right? It's the word of God, but most people don't perceive it or care that it is. It is the word of God, so what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do about it, that fat little factoid? And I think that's what this psalm's about more than anything else. So I think that recurring thing is coming up all the time. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Where do we learn salvation? In the word of God. Is there any place else we learn it? Yeah, somebody teaching the word of God. But again, when we're looking at this morning, don't make it up. Don't invent the gospel. Don't feel the gospel. Don't think the gospel. Believe the gospel that's already written in the word. Well, I think that, stop. Don't even go there. Don't finish that sentence, right? And now we're going to reinvent the gospel to something that we find more palatable or something that will fill our pride better. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Reminds me, it harks back to New Testament where it says, you know, be ready to give to every man that asks you an answer for the hope that lies within you. This is saying kind of the same thing, isn't it? Let thy mercies come unto me. Why? So that I shall have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Will there be people who reproach you? I guarantee it. Because I trust in your word. Trust in it how? I trust in that thou'll be able to give an answer. Thou'll be able to answer the ones who reproach me. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Boy, I have too. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Again, our commitment to the word of God. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Remember what we were talking about this morning. Them religious guys came in to what? Steal our liberty. Now, I'd like to think that that's what this is saying too, but it's not really, if I'm going to be accurate. He's saying here that I want to keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk in a wide place as opposed to in a narrow place. Narrow place has the idea like dire straits, you know, between a rock and a hard place. And that's scriptural, by the way. You remember, it was a Jonathan or something. He was, you know, he had this tough going on this side, this tough going. Maybe it was David. I can't remember. And he was between a rock and a hard place, scripture said. And a narrow place is the idea of no blessing. It's the idea of tough going. In a wide place is the idea of blessing and God, you know, pouring down blessing on us. And this is what he's saying here. So I'm going to walk in a wide place, and I will seek thy precepts. But still liberty, not in this verse, but I mean, the word of God, the law of God gives us liberty? Yeah, in the sense of, yeah. It gives us, yeah, a safe place, a safe haven, a right way to walk. Again, not a slave to sin. And I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I was listening to Ken talk about this, because he's one of the people I've been listening to. And he was talking about, like, some of the people he's had a chance to, some congressional people, some higher up muckety mucks, you know, and you know how we are in Maine. Celebrity doesn't really thrill us or astound us like other places. We're not We're not groupies. We wouldn't make good paparazzi. We don't get our cameras out and, you know, selfies over the shoulder with somebody famous behind us. We don't care. We're not that impressed, right? Well, Ken's that way. Come on. Really? The best of men are men at best. And all of them put their pants on one leg at a time. They ain't different from me. They might, maybe more people know them than me. Fair enough. Maybe they make more money. None of those things, you know, 100 years from now, none of this stuff will matter. You know what I mean? Only our relationship with Jesus Christ will matter 100 years from today. So, you know, whether somebody's famous or not, but don't be like this unabashed groupie. Don't be this like, you know, when you have a chance to say what you got to say before somebody famous, even before kings. The psalm writer said, I'm going to speak thy testimony before kings. I'm not going to be ashamed. Listen, what you've got in your hand is nothing to be ashamed of. This is the very word of God. You don't have to apologize. You know, a lot of times we act like, you know, we're some, people may treat us like that we're a rube because we believe in this book. Again, 100 years from today, who's the rube? I'm living forever with Jesus eternally in glory. Where are you? Gnashing your teeth in outer darkness? You call me a rube? You know what I'm saying? Don't be ashamed of this book. Witness, testify before kings, before anyone famous, before anyone will listen. And by the way, can they go to heaven without you? Yeah, somebody else got to come and share the gospel because you fell down on the job because you thought they were so awesome and wonderful. I can't witness to this guy here. And but the psalm writer say, no, I ain't gonna do that. I'm gonna speak of thy testimonies also before kings. I'm not gonna be ashamed. Listen, I'm not ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed to speak the name Jesus Christ. It's a shameful thing to withhold, to not say when you know you're supposed to say. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Okay, in verse 47, he loves his commandments. In verse 48, he loves the commandments. He's meditating in verse 48, always a good thing. The idea is ruminate. What is ruminate? Do you know what a ruminant is? Chew on. Exactly. A ruminant is an animal that chews the cud. You know, right? We can talk about it, but it's kind of gross. Susan here, I get away with a lot of more gross stuff. You know, she's always, when I'm saying something really gross, I can look at her and she's always like, she doesn't like that. You know what I mean? And she's married to me. Go and figure. But it's like, you know, we spit it up. We think about it. We chew it over and over. We do that all the time. I think that's how you know the word. So I'm trying to work through something. Like I read the passage earlier in the week that I'm going to be prepared for a Sunday. Well, I'm a little ahead. I'm not just like, you know, I don't know what the next section is in Galatians. Well, I kind of am familiar with Galatians. But the next section I read them kind of vaguely familiar with it, and then all week long I want to chew on that and chew on it and think of it, and I want to pray it into my heart. I don't want to ever be like, hey, you do this. Oh, me? Well, I'll get around it sometime, but you do it. That's called hypocrisy. I don't want any part of that because I know God won't bless it. Two, I don't want to teach you something that I haven't learned myself. I mean, I know sometimes it has to be that way because I haven't arrived at everything that the Bible says, obviously. But I want to at least be wrestling with, at least be chewing on, at least be praying it in. And then, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to approach this? What is it that you want me to, what do you want the people? And because, you know, have you heard a message, like, have you ever heard anyone teach, like, 1 Corinthians 13? And you say, wow, that was great. And then you hear somebody else teach 1 Corinthians 13, you say, wow, that was great. And how can, and they never even hit the same points. They never said the same thing. Well, look, first, there's a lot of things there, right? And then there's different levels. And then there's different group of people. And then there's the Holy Spirit of God. This group, at this time, what do you want to say to them? And how would I know that? How would I? Well, I have to meditate. You know, I have to let God work in my life, work in my heart. And then even then, I think it's less me and more him. I mean, obviously, you know, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does that thing in our hearts that only He can do. You know what I love? This has truly happened many times. Someone comes up to me and says, that was wonderful. And then they'll tell me why it was wonderful. You know when you said, and then they'll quote what I allegedly said that I never even thought about. Not only did I not say it, I'm not even that bright. I didn't even think about it. And I always wondered about that. I always get that because I talked to Ken about it. I talked to others about that. I said, does that happen to you? Everyone says, yeah, all the time. I'm in the neighborhood, and the Holy Spirit says, you ain't going to get any close to that. And he builds a bridge to where he wants to go to somebody's life. So he delivers a message that I didn't deliver, that I don't know about, and something's happening in your heart, and then you come up and tell me how wonderful I am. And when I tell you, like, praise the Lord, I mean praise the Lord. You know why? Because I'm not that wonderful, and he is, and he's built this bridge. I don't even know what's going on in your life. I don't know any of that stuff, and he does that. How else can you talk to, like, dozens of people at a time and have it, everybody get it? Was everybody in that same place, and everyone needed to hear this? Well, everyone needs the Word of God, to be sure. But, I mean, you know, sometimes it's, like, very special to everybody at the same time. Listen, I'm not that skilled, but I will tell you this. If you're teaching the Word of God, you need to meditate on the Word of God. If you're learning the Word of God, you need to meditate on the Word of God. If you're sharing the Word of God, you need to meditate on the Word of God. If you're a wife, you need to meditate on the Word of God. It will help in your relationship with your husband. If you're a husband, you know what you need? You need to meditate on the Word of God. It's going to really help your relationship with your wife. And by the way, all your relationships in every direction. The Word of God, I say it all the time, it's going to cure what's ailing you even if you don't perceive anything's ailing you. Even if nothing's ailing you, it still has a purifying, building up effect. Think about it. Think it through. What are you thinking about? What are you spending? What are you doing? Long division or calculus in your brain or something? You're figuring out some new formula from physics or something? I mean, you got to think about something. Think about the Word of God. Think about how I take this verse and how I apply it in my life. Sometimes I think about the Word all week long, and at the end of it, I come up with nothing. I still think that was a week well spent. I don't always, like, hear from God. You know how some people do? Well, God told me this, and God told me that, and then God told me this, and God told me that. And I'm thinking, good, I believe God can speak to you, but you know some people are so cavalier about that, you think they got a hotline to heaven. They don't even need a Bible. God just, you know, tells them everything every day, all day long. My life's not like that. But he does speak to me, but you know what I mean? But anyway, I'm getting off the subject here a little bit. But and then he talks about the last thing in verse 48 I wanted to just talk about. My hands also I lift up unto thy commandments. Okay, we lift up our hands in worship. We lift up our hands in prayer. We lift up our hands unto thy commandments. Yeah. Again, you remember what I was saying this morning about lifting up hands? I know the answer, right? And I was showing no shackles, right? Another thing I want to show you is I surrender. You're in charge. You're the boss. I'm not the boss. I surrender. I mean, that's what we do when somebody's got a gun in our back, right? Take my wallet. It's in my back pocket there. Don't shoot. I can get another wallet. Once you shoot me, that's a bad thing's going to happen. I can't get another life. Well, you know, it's not like cat here, you know. So we lift up our hands in surrender. And I think that's kind of the idea in verse 48, if you ask me what that's all about. Okay, let's get the next letter, Zion. Zion is pronounced Zion. Zion, actually. It sounds like Z as in zebra. It's a number 7. It means sword, strife, and it means completeness or perfection. It's not the Lord's number, but it is the idea of complete, like a whole, a cycle. Like I said earlier, when we look about the Lamb with 7 eyes, that means perfected in seeing, all seeing. Does Jesus see everything? Oh, yeah. Is that verse telling us that, among other things? Yes, it is. When we see 7 horns on the Lamb being Jesus in Revelation 4, right? Is he all-powerful? Is that symbolic of power, the horn? Yes, it always is. So is he all-powerful? Well, we know Jesus is all-powerful. Yes. And that's the, like I say, the Holy Ghost shorthand of telling us things like that. So look at 7 as complete. And by the way, it can be completely bad as well as it can be completely good. It's just complete, like a entire full set is the idea. So Zion is the 7th letter. Again, it sounds like a Z. Remember the word unto thy servant, unto that which... Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Okay, remember the word which thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Does the word comfort you in your affliction? Well, what else? No, I mean, sometimes, you know, you have a friend and you pour out your soul to them and they give you a big hug and maybe a muffin and some hot chocolate, and maybe that's a comfort. But I mean, really, what gets? I don't understand what people who don't have the Word of God and don't have the Spirit of God in their life, I don't know where they go for comfort. I mean, I don't. Every time something like really sad and really tragic has happened to me, I open the Bible and I pour out my complaint to the Lord, and he just comforts me. I mean, is that, am I the only one, really? I mean, that happens to all of us, doesn't it? This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, hath made me alive. The proud have had me greatly in derision, but that's okay. I'm not going to punk out. That's what he's saying while I'm giving you my spin. But I haven't declined from the law. Hey, I don't care what the proud say. And I don't care how many of them say it. I'm not backing down. I'm not giving up. I'm not shutting up. You know what I mean? Because it's almost like when we're little kids, we get this like peer pressure thing. We're in first grade, we get like first grade peer pressure. But then we get up in the second grade, and we graduate in the second grade peer pressure. And by the time we're in high school, man, the peer pressure is fierce because the kids who are doing the peer pressure are very, very good at it. And you want to run with a good crowd. Otherwise, they're going to drag you down the wrong road. I mean, they will. Even Scripture tells us that. You know, evil company. It's just, it's bad. It's a bad idea. I always say, like, you know, you get you get your German Shepherd. He's out running with a pack of wolves. He's not going to domesticate the wolves. He's going to be wild like the pack. That's just how it goes. And when we're adults, we're totally above peer pressure now because we're adults and we know who we are. And I don't think so. I think you still have to worry about who you hang out with and you still have to stand strong. Adults are great at peer pressure. They're tremendous at it. But you got to, no. I know where you're going and I know where I'm going. And I'm not backing down. Look at what the proud have had me greatly in derision. Why? Because it's what they do. It's what they always do. Because they're proud, and they don't like you being all humble and calling God your master and you being his servant. That flies in their face. And they're always going to have you in derision. You rube, you don't believe this antiquated book, do you? And you have to, like, stand your ground and say, well, yes, I do. I have not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and I've comforted myself. Look at verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake the law. You know what the problem is? Look at people forsaking the law. The wicked, they will bring terror, won't they? You know that saintly old grandma who loves Jesus? She's not very terrifying, is she? No, she'll make you cookies. She'll you know, tell you how wonderful Jesus is. She's not very terrifying. People don't regard God's law. Are they terrifying? Yeah. That's why we have locks on our doors. I'd hate to be a woman. I'm serious about that. I'd hate to be a woman because, like, I always worry about where I am and who I'm with and what. Like, when I'm alone at night in, like a parking garage or something, I don't get nerved up. I'm sorry, I don't. If I was a woman, I would. I don't like my wife to be out in a, why? Because there's evil people in the world. They're a terror. They're a horror. But if they're law-abiding, Christ-abiding, The guy's going to be a Boy Scout. If anyone attacks a woman, he's going to come to her rescue because he fears the Lord. He loves Jesus. But if he doesn't, what's going to ensue? Mayhem. That's the problem. That's the problem with the whole world. That's why there's wars. People don't obey and love and put Jesus first in their life. I'm not going to war with anybody. Well, we have our tiffs because we're human beings. Pick up a gun, start shooting people? No, not in my repertoire. Why? I know what the Bible says. It has, like, there's like whole verses against that and stuff. You know what I'm saying? Oh, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake the law. Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. I said this only 100 times. Has anyone ever heard me? Just showed up. I ain't staying long. I have an affinity to the next world. And Abraham, who was very, very wealthy, he never built himself a castle or a fine house. He lived in tents. Why? I ain't going to be here long enough to build this big mausoleum to myself. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11 tells us. Is that what you're looking for? If our home's not here, we won't try to fit ourselves in. You remember someone following Jesus? He said, Lord, I'll follow you. He goes, well, okay. You know, birds have their nests, foxes have their dens, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, this isn't my home, okay? I'm just passing through, he's saying. This is a thought, right? Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And what else about this that we can look at in this verse? His statutes, that's worth singing about. We have whole songs devoted to the Word of God, many of them. As a matter of fact, we're reading through a section in Scripture. It's just songs. You go on this pilgrimage, take some music with you, okay? The songs of the Lord. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Okay, let's do one more. I know it's getting late, but I kind of had it in my mind to get through this up to verse 64. Okay, now you have that. It says Cheth. Get rid of that, okay? It doesn't say Cheth. Listen, hate. You know, like Bach, the end of, like, that Bach. That, okay, that's how you start off this word. It's one of those you're clearing your throat words. If you get two Jewish people talking to each other in Hebrew, they're spitting on each other's shoes constantly because that's the language. And this is one of those things. Hate. I hardly can say it. We don't have that sound in our alphabet. We don't roll anything or just, you know, we don't have that. But the letters hate, and it sounds like the CH in the end of Bach. It's number 8. It means fenced in a room or chamber, to separate, to cut off from, to protect. It's a new beginning or new creation. Anyone ever hear number 8, number of new beginnings? Well, you know, and like you think about the week, you know, 1 through 7, that's the complete total week, and the 8th day is the new week. You know, it's the start of something new, and it's symbolic of the new beginning. Okay, just, okay. Verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I have made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Okay, verse 57, thou art my portion. That's what you want to know about God. I have said that I would keep thy words. I'm committed to it. I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word, because you said you would. Why is God going to be merciful to us? Because he said he would. You know, so much of Scripture is God keeping his promise. Why do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? Because he said he was going to, he would never leave me or forsake me. He told me that I had a heavenly home. He said he was going to come back and take me unto himself, that in heaven he's prepared a place for me. All these things are scriptures that we can rely on because he keeps his promise. Now, there is this going around, this replacement theology, God's through with Israel, God's all done with Israel, we're the new Israel, and all the promises that God had promised to Israel devolve to the church. How do I feel about that? I think it's heresy of the first order. Why? Because it impugns the character of God who said to Abraham that he was never leave him or forsake him. It's the same promises that he's promised us. Now, it doesn't matter if the nation leaves him. That's their prerogative. But he said, I'm never going to leave you. In blessing, I will bless thee. Do you remember when he made the covenant with Abraham? Abraham cut the animals in half. That's what you do for a covenant. You walk through the animals, the cut-up animals, and this is covenant talk. This is like what you're saying when you walk, and you kind of figure eight through them, pieces of dead animals, right? You're saying, this is me if I don't keep my part of the bargain. Do you remember that in Genesis where God's making a covenant with Abraham? So Abraham falls asleep. God put him asleep, and God passes through the pieces. And God says, blessing, I will bless thee, and I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And what's Abraham's promise? He's the mayor of Zonk City. He ain't promising nothing. God's saying, I'm going to do this because I'm going to do this. Ta-da! Now, if people say, well, God's promises have passed from Abraham, what makes you think he'll keep his promise to you? I mean, this is simple logic, isn't it? I don't think I'm saying anything we haven't heard before, but I hate that theology. I just think it reeks. I have trusted God with not only saving me, but keeping me saved. I've trusted him with, you know, he says he's the good shepherd. He won't lose any of the sheep, and I believe that. I'm just crazy enough to believe what he says is true. But if he's not a promise-keeping God, one day I'm going to wake up in hell and say, well, what was that all about? You don't know how to keep your promises or something? That would be unimaginable, a God who doesn't keep promises. Oh, where am I? Thou my portion, I have said that I would keep thy word, entreat thy favor with my whole heart, be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Keep his commandments and keep his commandments. Keep his commandments immediately. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Look, when somebody wrongs us, we're at like very vulnerable to sin. Oh, Lord, if that's how you're going to be to me, well, and then we think we get like a hall pass, we get like one free sin on God because he owes us. That's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. What have I always said? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. So I'm the victim. Now I'm going to move from victim to perpetrator because God owes me one. See how ridiculous that is? I mean, if you thought that all the way through, you know, when something bad happens to you, everything is like because of sin. I mean, eventually everything's because of sin. Not because of, like, if we get sick, it's not sin in the sense that we sin, that's why we get sick. But I mean, we're prone to get sick because we're in a world that is experienced sin. It's a fallen world, right? And then beyond all that, we have people who sin against us. And so that's why things happen. Write it down. Bad things are going to happen to you at some point or not. But look at what the psalm writer says. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. But I have not forgotten the law. It's not like I'm going to be unfaithful to you because somebody was bad to me. It's going to end right here. Just something you want to keep in your, because I've talked to people like, you know why my son isn't faithful to the Lord? Because he got divorced. That's the whole thing. I mean, it's the whole thing. He prayed that Lord would show up and save his marriage. Well, God didn't choose to do that. So now he thinks like, well, I don't have to be faithful to God anymore. But he should know this verse. We should all know this. I hope your marriage lasts a million years plus. But if not, if somebody is wicked to you or robs you or wounds you or sins against you, don't forget God's law. It's not, like I say, it's not a one free get out of jail card. You don't get a hall pass for sinning because somebody sinned against you. I know you have hurt feelings. I know. I get that. I mean, people sin against me. Don't take it out on God. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. At midnight, I rise very often, but it's for a whole different reason, okay? And the older I get, the more often I rise. But here he's like, okay, even in the wee hours of the morning, Lord, you're still worthy to be praised. And do you wake up praying? I do, because I think somebody's in the house and I get real nervous. No, because I just want to always praise him. I always want to worship him. He's my first thought when I get up in the morning or at night even for that matter. And I say a quick prayer for whatever comes into my feverish little head, no matter what time it is. You guys do that? Is it just me? You get up and you even just go in the bathroom, you just like remember the Lord and remember to praise him or pray to him or ask him for something. Do you do that? I'm glad. I don't think I'm the only one. Okay. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Fellowship on the basis of all those who fear the Lord. We were saying earlier this morning, okay, you love Jesus, you've asked him into your heart to be your Savior. You're a brother. Okay, you got some weird ideas theologically. Well, that's fine. I never thought I arrived, and everything I think is solid gold and worthy to be etched in stone eternally. Pearls of erudition flow from my mouth all day long. No, maybe not so much. I'm growing like everybody else is. And we can talk about all these different things, but I want to tell you, just on the basis you love Jesus, we're brothers. And he's saying, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Okay, we'll end there. We'll pick up next week. Tate rhymes with hate in verse, the next one, just in case you're wondering, that next letter. And Yod, see it says Jod down on your page there? That's Yod. And by the way, that's the jots of the jots and tittles, Yod. We'll get to Yod. Yod's very interesting. Let's stand, let's pray. Matt will come and send us out of here in song. Lord, we love your word. We love your precepts. We love your testimonies. I mean, we really do. You know, it's football on tonight. We could stay home and, you know, be eating a pizza or just visiting with friends or drinking coffee, doing a host of other activities. But here we are, learning your word. We love your word. We really do. And we want to obey it. We want to keep it. We want it to affect us in a profound way. Make us your people, Lord, through your word. Make us to understand, to know it, to never be ashamed of it, to be able to rest on it when things are bad and during tough times, Lord. Let us surrender to it, as the psalmist was saying. He lifts up his hands to your word. Lord, we thank and praise you for this time in your word this evening, and we pray that you'd bless it, that it might nourish and strengthen us spiritually for the week ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.